Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 417, 417 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to order our book that we're offering this time, Why Not the King James Bible? An Answer to the King James Only Controversy of James White. Written by Dr. K.D. DeVitro. You ought to get it. 85 large pages. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, as well as our own book, Defending the King James Bible. Or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We're talking about James White's book. Dr. DeVitro is getting into page number 40 in that book. And he read the quotation last week. He gets into it and he talks about the, what is the change? In other words, a claim that he must use smoke and mirrors to document. He's going to document the fact that there's strong attacks upon those who have made similar statements in the past. KJV only advocates are quick to attack with statements, but I stand by it and will document it, says James White, its truthfulness throughout the rest of this book. And the thing that he's going to document is that he's aware of the wide range of textual variants in the New Testament, painfully aware of the strong attacks upon those who have made similar statements. He says the reality is that the amount of variation between the two most extremely different manuscripts would not fundamentally alter the message of the Scriptures. Now that is a serious, serious statement. James White, whose book has caught fire with many publishers and many bookstores and many Christians today using it against the King James Bible and against those of us who stand for the King James and the Textus Receptus that underlies it, he says the different variants don't make that much difference. He says they would not fundamentally alter the message of the Scriptures. Well, he says he's going to have documentation, says Dr. DeVitro, for that thing. You can't change 400 elements of a book without significantly changing its content. Dr. G. Vance Smith, a Unitarian scholar whom Westcott and Hort attested, insisted that he be a part of the translating committee, disagrees. Here's what Vance Smith said. He said, quote, since the publication of the Revised New Testament, it has been frequently said that changes of translation which the work contains are of little importance from a doctrinal point of view. To the writer, any such statement appears to be in the most substantial sense contrary to the facts of the case, unquote. Well, if the men who were responsible for the altering of the text, that is in 1881, the English Revised Version, altering the text of the Greek, said that their work made a significant difference, how can modern-day advocates deny the effect? What is the change? Is Mr. White correct that no major doctrine is affected? The answer is a simple yes and no. The effect of the variance is not to contradict any doctrine of the Bible. While it is true that we defenders of the King James Bible can point to specific related and selected and isolated verses and draw significant conclusions, it is also true that the new Bible defenders can find the doctrine somewhere else still intact. The real change is one of flexibility. The new Bibles provide the flexibility to teach any doctrine. They put stop in the joints. They put slop, I should say, in the joints. They can teach anything. Well, my friend, these doctrines are important, and doctrinal differences do occur. And we've got a whole 158 doctrines that we picked up, major doctrines, in our book, Defending the King James Bible. You ought to get a copy of it. Turn to chapter 5 and see if you don't see the textual variance because of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, and these 158 doctrinal deviations. Doctrine does matter. And these are fundamentally different and fundamentally altered the message of the Scriptures. And Mr. White, when we debated and talked back and forth for 2 hours, he tried to sidestep the fact that these were doctrinal issues and doctrinal changes. But these doctrines do exist, and you cannot deny them. If you take 1 Timothy 3:16, for example, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's not he who came or he who appeared in the body or that which or anything of the kind. It's God. The Lord Jesus Christ was God, and he was manifest in the flesh. That's a doctrinal deviation that B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, actually there's no B or Vatican in 1 Timothy, but Aleph takes away the word God right there in 1 Timothy 3:16, and so does the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, New King James Version, the footnotes at least suggest that it should go, New Berkeley Version, all the other modern versions. That's doctrine. And doctrine is involved, and this alters things. I don't care how many other references you may find that you think is the same as God manifests in the flesh in the New Testament. To take it out anywhere is a doctrinal alteration of the New Testament. Matthew 18:11 is all the way gone out of B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and the New International Version takes the whole verse out. New King James in the footnotes suggests that it go. And the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Tremendous mission of Christ. How did he come? Why did he come? To save that which was lost. These are doctrines, my friend. And doctrine is all over. We have about 23 of these doctrines that we mention as we go from place to place and talk about in our seminars on the King James Bible defended. And we have, for instance, in John 6:47, a great gospel verse. But this doctrine is terrifically impaired by the omission of two words, on me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. But Vatican and Sinai take away on me and just simply say, he that believeth hath everlasting life. And the New International Version takes away on me. So does the New American Standard. So does the New King James. In the footnotes suggested. Many other things are doctrines that cannot be gainsaid, cannot be argued against. They are doctrinal changes, and they're serious indeed. Well, Dr. DeVitro goes on. He says it's strange that Mr. White never mentions the inclusion of Cardinal Carlo Martin Martini, Maria Martini, to the United Bible Society Nestle Allen Editing Committee. Never mentions it. Martini is on that committee. It is peculiar that after Cardinal Martini, the Roman Catholic Church dropped its demand that the Vulgate be the authoritative source of all approved translations. It was this cardinal who was on the United Bible Society and also Nestle Allen Greek Text Committee. He was on there. The New Testament had been altered enough to make it acceptable to the Roman Church. Now here's page 42, a quotation. Mr. White says this, quote, some manuscripts belong to more than one text type, unquote. Well, Dr. DeVitro said that's an understatement. There's no manuscript of significant length that is either purely Alexandrian, Western, or Caesarean. Let me take a look at some of these footnotes. Some of the footnotes. He says, for instance, the Chronicles, Vatican guessing game. Let me quote from this news clipping. Quote, since Pope John Paul II fell and injured his shoulder last month, inevitable speculation has begun about possible successors to the 73-year-old pontiff. If the election were held this week, 105 cardinals under age 80 would be eligible to vote for and serve as the next pope. Among the most mentioned, Carlo Maria Martini, 66, of Italy. Pluses, as Archbishop of Milan, he heads Europe's largest diocese, an intellectual heavyweight. Minuses, maybe too liberal, would be the first Jesuit pope. This is copyright 1993, Time Incorporated, all rights reserved. Then cover, the man of the year, Here's another article that Dr. DeVitra puts in. Now, this Carlo Martini, who is altering the text of the Greek New Testament through the Nestle Island 26th and 27th edition, and through the Nestle United Bible Society 3rd, and rather the United Bible Society's 3rd and 4th edition, here's something about this man who may be the next pope. Here's the article, quote, "Who Will Be First Among Us?" by Kevin Ferdarco. Among the Italians, the best-known candidate is Carlo Maria Martini. As the Archbishop of Milan, Europe's largest archdiocese, Martini, 67, is promoted by moderate Catholics as the single most papable prince of the Roman Catholic Church. Suave, brilliant, cosmopolitan, he hews closely to John Paul's dogma, but is reputed to harbor less conservative inclinations. Some are convinced Martini would spur reform on issues such as celibacy and women priests. On contraception, he once said, quote, "I believe the church's teaching has not been expressed so well. I'm confident we will find some formula to state things better, so that the problem is better understood and more adapted to reality," unquote. Martini is an eminent New Testament scholar who reads or speaks 11 languages and has written nearly 50 books, unquote. Martini, however, is a Jesuit, and the Conservative College of Cardinals is not likely to look kindly upon even a moderate member of an order with a reputation for liberalism. And Vatican watchers never tire of invoking the aphorism, "He who goes into the conclave the next pope comes out a cardinal." He who goes into the conclave the next pope comes out a cardinal. Martini has done everything to discourage discussion of his chances of succession, including voicing his desire to be buried in the Holy Land. Implicit in that is the fact that popes are buried in Rome. This is reported by Greg Burke of Rome and Thomas Sanction of Paris, copyright 1994, Time Incorporated, all rights reserved. So that's an article about Martini. Let's go back to the text when James White says some manuscripts belong to more than one text type, and Dr. DeVitra said that's an understatement. That's true. There's no manuscript of significant length that is either purely Alexandrian, Western, or Caesarean. Of course, I don't believe in text types anyhow. In fact, the eclectic text of the New Bible defenders is developed by first writing out the New Testament Greek text. That's the first thing. Any text with variants is left open to the sight of the variant. The variants are then judged. First, the received text is discarded as being a late reading. Now, that's what they do at the very start. They discard the Word of God in English, in Greek rather, that underlies our English King James Bible. They discard it as being a late writing. Then, through a series of external and internal criticism and criterion, the other variants are identified as to text type and weighed. Any variant represented by all three non-TR text types is identified as to text type and weighed. Any variant represented by all three non-TR text types is exhibited as certain. A variant supported by the Alexandrian and Western text types is established as strong. A variant supported by the Alexandrian text type against a divided field of the other text types is strong, etc. There's a whole series of tiebreakers, unquote. Now, as Dr. DeVitra mentions all these different text types, I do not believe in text types, as you who have listened to this broadcast before know very well. Dean John William Burgon did not believe in text types. The types of texts are not there. There's no family connection to them. There's no relationship. There's no genealogical connection. These are like, as Dean Burgon said, the texts of the Greek New Testament as unmarked graves in a graveyard. You don't know who's related to the other. You go into a graveyard that has no markings on it. How do you know who's buried there, number one? Number two, how do you know who's related to who's buried there? You have no clue, and the same thing is true of these Greek manuscripts, 5,255 plus. There are no relationships, and therefore there are no text types. Anyway, let me continue. On page 43, Mr. White says this, quote, "The two ends of the spectrum, so to speak, are the Alexandrian and the Byzantine. The Alexandrian is the more concise, while the Byzantine is the full text," unquote. Well, that's Mr. White's quotation. Let's see what Dr. DeVito has to say about that. Concise would normally mean efficiently terse, but not in New Testament criticism. By concise, they mean abbreviated. And that's exactly what they've done with these Greek texts. B and Aleph are abbreviated. They're shortened. In fact, they're shorter by, they've dropped out 2,886 Greek words. Dr. Jack Mormon has counted them, actually. Dr. DeVito continues. "The Alexandrian so-called text type is shorter than the Byzantine by hundreds of words." Yes, 2,886. "The abbreviation is not for efficiency. Geisler and Nix provide the criterion for establishing the proper reading among variants." And in Turn 11, here's what they say. Four different criteria. Number one, the more difficult reading. Number two, the shorter reading. Number three, the more verbally dissonant reading. And four, the less refined grammatical construction, word, etc. Now, these are the four readings and internal criteria developed by none other than Westcott and Hort in their introduction to the Greek New Testament of 1881, that Greek New Testament, their introduction. They had these four criteria and others. And the reason they had these four criteria is that the Vatican manuscript B fulfilled all four of these criteria. And they knew that B was it, and so they made the criteria to fit the B that they wanted. If that isn't the false type of reasoning, I don't know what is. And these four criteria for internal evidence, the more difficult, the shorter, the more verbally dissonant, and the less refined grammatical construction. The more incomprehensible the variant, the greater the probability of its originality. Now, that's what they say. The more incomprehensible. How foolish, as Dr. DeVito says. God inspired the writers of Scripture. He guided them and told them to write down unintelligible nonsense in sentences. This doesn't make sense. The logic is that a scribe is more likely to correct grammar than to corrupt it. That is true only if the scribe is making the changes on purpose. If he is weary, he is far less likely to abbreviate, confuse, or corrupt a reading. This is a no-brainer. That's what Dr. DeVito calls it. It's how can the Holy Spirit of God make things more difficult? To be the true reading, it's got to be more difficult. Why does it have to be shorter? Why more verbally dissonant? And why less refined grammatically? It just doesn't make sense. Well, Dr. DeVito goes on. He quotes James White again on page 43 of his book. And by the way, we're on Dr. DeVito's book, page 14. This is Dr. D.A. White speaking. Why not the King James Bible? An answer to the King James Only controversy by James White. And he's quoting now from James White's book, page 43. White says this, quote, "Most believe the Byzantine represents a later period in which readings from other text type were put together, that is, conflated, into the reading in the Byzantine text. This is not to say the Byzantine does not contain some distinctive readings that are quite ancient," unquote. Now, that's what Mr. White quotes. Dr. Beecher says, thank you, Mr. White. In a later passage, White will accuse the King James defenders of using circular arguments to prove their case. And here's what he says. It's a late period. It's got text types that are woven together, and yet some of them have quite ancient readings. So it is a circular reasoning, isn't it? All right, take a look at page 129, for instance. In each case, says Mr. White, the KJV only advocate is using circular argumentation. So he accuses the King James Bible people of using circular argumentation. Look at what Dr. DeVitra says concerning his last comment. Let us examine the last statement. Byzantine variants are considered late. Why? Because they are Byzantine. If an earlier manuscript has a Byzantine reading, it is automatically discarded as non-genuine. If a church father's quote contains a Byzantine variant, it is discarded as non-genuine. Why? Because everyone knows that Byzantine readings are not early. When the writings of the church fathers are collated, it has been found that they use Byzantine readings in an overwhelmingly proportion of cases. What is the response of the new Bible defenders? The quotes can't be genuine because the variants had not been invented yet. And how do you know that? Well, they would not be Byzantine if they were not late. If that isn't circular argumentation, basketfuls are square. Basketballs and baseballs are square. If that isn't circular argumentation, basketballs are square. Well, that's Dr. DeVitra's comment. It certainly is circular. They just simply say Byzantine readings are late. Anything that has a Byzantine reading in it has to be late. Can't be early. My, oh my. There's no such thing as Byzantine reading. There's such things as the New Testament Greek text. And those that go along with the text were Septus and those that go against it. And that's all that there is. Well, so much for circular reading. On page 43 of Mr. White's book, he says this, quote, "The Textus Receptus is Byzantine in character, so AV alone believers, authorized version alone believers, must find a way of defending the Byzantine text type as the best. They explain the lack of ancient examples of the Byzantine text by theorizing that those manuscripts wore out from excessive use over the years, while the Alexandrian texts were quickly seen as corrupt and hence just buried in the sand. Such a theory, of course, defies proof by its very nature, but it is the Byzantine text type." Unquote from Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. DeVitra say about that? What a gross misrepresentation. I do not know of a single advocate of such nonsense. The Byzantine manuscripts did wear out because they were in common use. The churches where the more ancient manuscripts were stored were destroyed or confiscated by the many conquerors of the region. Those in common use escaped with the refugees which fled west in the face of the Turkish conquerors. The climate of Turkey and Greece is not as friendly to preservation as that of Egypt. Manuscripts began written in, notice, the manuscripts began written in biodegradable materials. They began written in biodegradable materials were more likely to deteriorate in the Byzantine area than in Egypt. In other words, those manuscripts that were written in the papyrus type material, biodegradable, degradable is a big word, isn't it? They were able to perish easier in Greece, easier in Byzantium, easier in those areas of Turkey and all, the climate, rather than in Egypt. And this is one of the reasons why the B and Aleph, the Egyptian manuscripts, survived greater than the ones that were preserved in other climates, such as Turkey and Greece and Palestine. Well, here's another quote. Mr. White's page 43, he says this, quote, "Another common claim made by those who defend the King James Bible is that the Alexandrian texts have been corrupted by heretics. They point to men like Origen, who did things and believed things that most modern fundamentalists would find more than slightly unusual." Unquote. Well, that's Mr. White's statement. This is factually true. I mentioned that to him in the debate that we had in 2 hours, and he just pricked up his ears. Oh, how do you know there's any heretics? How do we prove that? And there's no such thing as that. Heretics didn't corrupt the situation. I gave him the names of heretics that lived and breathed in those early days, and I told them what they had done to corrupt the text. And certainly heretics did corrupt the text of the Greek New Testament within the first 100 years after it was written. And the texts, they're notorious. I listed the Ebionites. I listed Marcion in 150 A.D. who corrupted the four Gospels. Tatian, I mentioned. Basilides, Valentinius, Cerinthus. I mentioned all of these heretics. Heraclian, Theodotus, the Manichaean heretics, and Manus. All of these corruptors, and they had their own Gospels. They even quoted from one another, and they said and they agreed that one has corrupted the Bible. Here's what Dr. Vitro says about this. Can there be any doubt that the deserts of Egypt and Arabia were home to many of the most extreme heretics? Marcion admitted having tailored the scriptures to his liking. The provincial scribal practices of Alexandria have been issued and listed above, various scribal practices that they had, and they were not good. Origen was defrocked by the Bishop of Alexandria for heresy. It is not modern fundamentalists who branded him a heretic. Origen recorded some of his logic for altering the scriptures in his commentaries. To assert that Alexandria did not exert a corrupting influence on the New Testament text is to deny documentable facts. Yes, they did corrupt. Heretics did corrupt. In fact, the causes of corruption is written by Dean John William Burgon. It's something to read, something to study. And you'll see the corruptions that the New Testament underwent in that early day. Well, on page 45, here's another quotation from Mr. White. He says this, quote, "As we noted before, it is important to emphasize that the differences between the Alexandrian and Byzantine text types do not result in two different New Testaments. A person who would read Codex Sinaiticus, that's Aleph, and who would apply sound exegetical methods to its text would come to the very same conclusions as anyone reading a Byzantine manuscript written 1,000 years later," unquote. Well, Dr. DeVitra says that's baloney. I agree. That is absolutely false. To say that two manuscripts that are so divergent would be the same is to say that the things that differ are the same and the things that differ are not the same. Impossible, impossible, impossible. How different are they? What is the difference between them? Why, there's 5,607 places by actual count. I counted them. 5,604 places where there are differences in these Greek texts. The text of the Nestle-Aland type of critical text of today and the text that underlies our King James Bible. 5,604 places. And this is the battleground. This is the battleground for the New Testament. And this involves 9,970 Greek words. 9,970 Greek words. Now, this is tremendous. You cannot say that you come out with the same conclusions because of the doctrinal differences. How can you come out with the same conclusion of 1 Timothy 3:16? Was God manifest in the flesh, or did he appear in the body? He, or is it God? This is not the same. Is John 6:47, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life," or "He that believeth hath everlasting life"? Believeth in anything. Great, great differences. James White is tremendously false in his conclusion here. I hope you'll stay tuned next week while we continue the analysis of James White's false book, The King James Only Controversy. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this, Why Not the King James Bible, an answer to James White's book, and also our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until the next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burkon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to daily broadcast, or rather weekly broadcast, number 418, 418 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burkon Society in defense of traditional Bible text, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book that we're talking about, Why Not the King James Bible? An Answer to the King James Only Controversy by James White. This is an answer to James White's book by Dr. Kirk DeVitro. It's a total of 85 pages, and write us or call us. We'll tell you how to get a copy of it. Why not ask your bookstore to get it for you? Or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask your bookstore to get our Defending the King James Bible, and this is by yours truly. This book by James White is really troubling many Bible-believing Christians. You know, ought to have an answer to this. Why not the King James Bible? That's the answer. It's an answer to King James Only Controversy book by James White, written by Dr. Kirk DeVitro. We're on page 15 of this 85-page, large-page book, and Dr. DeVitro quotes James White as follows. On page 45, he says, quote, as we noted before, it is important to emphasize that the differences between the Alexandrian and Byzantine text types do not result in two different New Testaments. A person who would read Codex Sinaiticus, that's Aleph, of course, and who would apply sound exegetical methods to its text would come to the very same conclusions as anyone reading a Byzantine manuscript written 1,000 years later, unquote. Well, here's what Dr. DeVitro says about that, and again we say baloney. This is simply not true. Although a total exegesis would yield right doctrinal conclusions, local exegesis would reveal many, many strange twists on the way to orthodoxy. These simply are not the same, my friend. You cannot say that the Alexandrian Westcott and Hort type of Greek text and the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible is the same. It's different, completely different. 5,604 places that are different. And these 5,604 places include 9,970 Greek words. Did you get that? 9,970 Greek words. And some of these words are added, which shouldn't be added. Some are subtracted that shouldn't be subtracted. Some have other changes of one sort or another. But these are the total, 9,970 Greek words. That's 7% of the entire New Testament. How can he say we don't have two different New Testaments? Well, let's continue. Mr. White on page 45 says another quote. He says, earlier we noted that the Byzantine text type is fuller or longer than the other text type, and that this is taken as evidence of a later origin, unquote. Well, Dr. Vitra says this, it never crosses the mind of men like Mr. White that the Holy Ghost, who is not the author of confusion, may have revealed a full text. Well, that's true, and he did reveal the full text, the Textus Receptus, that underlies our King James Bible. The fullness is blamed on conflations. That's what they blame this fullness on, the longer text, which is false. There are no conflations in the King James Greek text. The combining, that is these conflations, the combining of two or more divergent readings into a single composite reading. The entire concept of the Syrian or Byzantine text being a late text is born of necessity, that concept. It's really wrong, but it's born of necessity. They have to do it. They have to say it's late. Because Westcott and Hort conjectured that in the 4th century, Lucian of Antioch produced a recension of the New Testament in an attempt to restore the text. Now, this is their theory. This is Westcott and Hort's theory. It's false, but this is the theory. He said they have a recension to restore the text, so-called. And when it became impossible to ascertain the true reading of a disputed passage, Lucian interpolated or conflated the variants into a single cohesive composite. Now, that's their theory. It's false, it's not true, but that's their theory. Dr. Hort cited 8 examples of conflation. Matthew 6:33, 8:26, 9:38, 9:49, Luke 9:10, 11:54, Luke 12:18, and Luke 24:53. That's from Westcott and Hort, Introduction to the New Testament by Hendrickson. And that is, those are the 8 portions that he cited. Although he asserted that there were many other, or many more, he failed to note them. As far as we're concerned, there aren't any more, and these are not really conflations anyhow, as Dean Burgon has mentioned. Further study by E.A. Hutton produced 4 more, Matthew 27:41, John 18:40, Acts 20:28, and Romans 6:12. In order to assert that that a reading is a conflation, it's necessary to produce the 2 or more source readings, the resultant reading, and to demonstrate clearly that the conflate or the blown up text is the result of emendation, that is, changed purposefully. Dr. DeVitro goes on, talking about this so-called conflation. Burgon studied closely Hort and his 8 conflations and came to the conclusion that they simply do not exhibit the necessary phenomena. Pickering states, quote, this is Dr. Wilbur Pickering in his Identity of the Greek New Testament, which we've reprinted, which is available here at the Bible for Today. Ask for it. We'll tell you how to get it. Just simply call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Here's what Dr. Pickering states. Quote, whatever explanation may be given for the origin of the Byzantine reading, so-called, in Mark 8:26, Luke 11:54, and Luke 12:18, they are not conflations of the neutral and Western readings. The same thing may be said, though not as emphatically, about Mark 6:33 and Luke 9:10. A simple perusal of the supposed conflations using the Kurt Allen text, that's the Nestle Allen text, and its critical apparatus demonstrates the simple lack of basis by which the assertion of conflation is made. While it might be conceded that the Byzantine text is fuller than that of Aleph, B, or D, we have no reason to believe that the Byzantine reading, that's the text of Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, is a conflation or a blown-up reading taken from 2 or more sources. In fact, recent research has demonstrated that the tendency of ancient copyists was to shorten rather than to lengthen the text. Burgon proved that this was the habit of the scribal Codex D, for example. In a final comment on so-called conflation, now, my friends, this is technical stuff, I realize this, but conflation is what they're saying. It's blown up. That's why the Textus Receptus that underlines our King James Bible is fuller or a longer text. The false hypothesis and theory is that it is a blown up and a conflated and enlarged text. In a final comment on conflation, as Dr. DeVitro says, it is important to note that the supposedly most ancient Codex B and Codex Aleph, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, contain some conflations. And here are some of them. Mark 1:28, 1:40, John 7:39 and John 13:24, Revelation 6:1 and 2, 5, 7, and 8, and Revelation 17:4. The Western family, characterized by Codex D, contains conflations also. John 5:37, Matthew 4:13, Acts 10:34. If conflation is evidence of a later text, and that's the argument they're using, saying that our King James Bible's Textus Receptus is a later text. If that conflation is evidence of a later text, and if a few conflations indicate the general unreliability of a text type, then we have no reliable text of the New Testament, because they all have conflation, in other words. If instead reason and reality prevail, we may safely assume that a full text supported by manuscript evidence is probably the true text, as God has not given to imperfect revelation. It's the true text. The evidence of conflations in no wise demands a late date for the Byzantine tradition. In fact, as the other families appear to be diminutive versions of the Byzantine type, a very early date is demanded, that is, by the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. An early date. Well, let's go on. Mr. James White's book, the King James Version Only Controversy, is what we're answering here. Dr. DeVitro is answering. Mr. White on page 45 has another quote. Here it is. Quote, "These texts are more Alexandrian in character than the Textus Receptus, which was based upon Byzantine manuscripts, but less Alexandrian than the text produced by Westcott and Hort in 1881, unquote. That's from Mr. White's book. All right, here's what Dr. DeVitro says about that. Now Mr. White attempts to show that the modern text is the median between the extremes of the Textus Receptus and the Westcott and Hort text of 1881. Well, that's a false thing. He says his statement is true, but misleading. While the modern text is more Byzantine than the Westcott and Hort, it is not very much more Byzantine. I quote the words of Dr. Bruce Metzger, the United Bible Society, Nestle Island Committee, the leading textual scholar in America, that's in quotes. In a personal response addressed to me, Dr. Metzger said this, quote, this is what Dr. Metzger said. We took as our base at the beginning the text of Westcott and Hort, 1881, and introduced changes as seemed necessary on the basis of manuscript evidence, unquote. Now notice, Dr. Bruce Metzger, the so-called leading textual scholar in America, says that when they revised their text, United Bible Society text, 3rd and 4th editions, the Nestle Island text, 26th, 27th editions, when they started, they used the text of Westcott and Hort, 1881, and introduced changes as seemed necessary on the basis of manuscript evidence. Now, that is a very, very important question and a very important statement. And Dr. Vitra continues, I then asked Dr. Metzger, quote, for critical documentation, do you as scholars work from facsimiles of the actual manuscripts that you cite, or do you work from edited editions of those manuscripts? Are facsimiles of any of the great manuscripts available to common students of the text? Unquote. That's what Dr. DeVitro wrote to Dr. Bruce Metzger of Princeton. Here's what Dr. Metzger reported and responded, quote, we generally worked from edited editions. But when in doubt, for any reason, we consulted either a facsimile or the actual manuscript in question, unquote. Well, Dr. Vitro says, did those, or these rather, professional critics, textual critics, actually compare their work to real manuscripts? No. By his own words, we learn that they generally use the printed editions of these manuscripts, which were collated by the same men who engineered the replacement of the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. There has not been real consideration and reconsideration of manuscript evidence, just a rehash of the same old materials. Well, here's another quote from Mr. James White, from his book, page 46. Here's what he says, quote, there are two ways to interpret this chart. He talks about a chart in his book. The KJV-only advocates take it as evidence of an effort on the part of the Alexandrian text. Now, that's the Westcott and Hort type of text, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai. On the part of the Alexandrian text to denigrate the person of Christ. Yet this is logically untenable. The full title of, quote, the Lord Jesus Christ, unquote, occurs 86 times in the King James Version, It is found 64 times in the New Testament of the New American Standard Bible and 61 times in the NIV. If the modern translations were trying to hide anything, why not exclude these other readings, unquote, from James White? Well, here's what Dr. DeVictor answers on that one. Mr. White now changes his tact. He will now attempt to destroy the notion that the new Bibles detract from the doctrine of the deity of Christ. His premise seems to be, as long as one verse teaches a doctrine, the doctrine is still taught by the Bible. Therefore, the new Greek text and the new Bibles may have omitted references to the deity of Christ in some places, but the doctrine is still there. Is that good enough for you, my friend? It's not good enough for me. I don't want any portion of the deity of Christ or the virgin birth of Christ or any other doctrine omitted anywhere in our Bibles. When God has put it there, we must insist it stay there in its fullness. All right, here's what Dr. DeVictor continues. He said, here's the challenge. Here is a challenge. And here's what it is. If the omissions in the transmission process were random, would it not be logical to expect words would be missing in relatively similar numbers? In other words, if it were at random, this omission. If so, then the disproportionate omission of a specific word or words would be evidence of purposeful tampering. Is it not peculiar that references to the deity of Christ and the redemptive blood of Christ are omitted with noticeable frequency? But then no doctrine is damaged. That's what he says. Well, doctrine is damaged, and we know that. All right, here's another quotation in Mr. White's book, page 47. He says, KJV-only advocates are quick to assert that those who do not join them in making the KJV the final authority in all things do not believe in the preservation of the Scriptures, unquote, from James White. Here's Dr. DeVitro's answer. Those who do not hold the King James Bible as the final authority will usually not affirm the doctrine of the preservation of the Scriptures. Now, that's true. They don't usually do that. They will assert that transmission of the text was left to human device. They are sure that the original text is preserved somewhere in the manuscript tradition, but they're equally sure that no present text is the original text. Let me just pause here. There's a recent Bibliotheca Sacra article coming out of Dallas Theological Seminary by one of the professors there, which criticizes Dr. Wilbur Pickering's book, The Identity of the New Testament Text. And he criticizes also this idea of Bible preservation. And this man holds to the Westcott and Hort type of text. They don't agree with the preservation of the Scriptures. That's an example of it in that article, which I've been reading. Let me continue. Dr. DeVictor says, for all practical purposes, the true text of the Scriptures is like the unknown soldier, known only to God. Of what use is preservation of the text if it is preserved from our use? Now, that's what their theory is. It's like the unknown soldier, known only to God. We believe that God has preserved his original text in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. All right, here's Mr. White's quotation from page 7, dipping back in his book a little bit. Quote, the problem with the position taken by the defender of the authorized version is that he has not demonstrated that his way is the only way to understand the idea of preservation. Does God have to preserve his word in the way KJV-only advocates believe? Or might God have done this in another way? Unquote from Mr. White. Dr. DeVitro's answer, if Mr. White will answer my last challenge, I will allow him to try to teach me his doctrine of preservation. I will then, and until then, I will believe that Jesus Christ promised to preserve every jot and tittle of his word. If he preserved it, either we have it now at this time of great study and research, or we will never have it. And that's a good quotation, is it not? All right, let's continue. Mr. White has some more quotations. Dr. DeVitro quotes him from pages 47 and 48. It's quite a long quotation, so hang on to your seats. Quote, "The same thing that is the natural process of the collection of the canon is true regarding the protection and preservation of the text of the Bible. By having the text of the New Testament in particular exploded across the known world. God protected that text from the wholesale change of doctrine or theology by one particular man or group who had full control of the text at any one point in its history. No one could gather up the texts and try to make them all say the same thing by harmonizing them either. Indeed, by the time anyone did obtain great ecclesiastical power in the name of Christianity, texts like P66 or P75 were already long buried in the sands of Egypt, out of the reach of anyone who would try to alter them. The fact that their text is nearly identical to even the most Byzantine manuscripts of 1,000 years later is testimony to the overall purity of the New Testament books." Unquote. That's the long quotation from Mr. James White. Dr. DeVitro has this to say about that. Is this what Mr. White believes? Not at all. He believes that the Byzantine text type was controlled and altered by the Eastern Church. This is his explanation of its uniformity. And the Textus Receptus is a uniform text. Westcott and Hort postulated that Lucian, an Arian presbyter of Antioch, and that's true, he was an Arian, denied the Trinity. He oversaw a redaction of the text which then formed the foundation of the Byzantine text type, so-called, or the Textus Receptus. That's not true. It's not historically proved. Not a single article of history ever tells that that's what happened. But that's the theory of Westcott and Hort. See how subtly, almost subliminally, Mr. White is undermining the Textus Receptus. According to his reasoning, God spread the text to Alexandria and then buried it in the sand, so that 1,000 years later, it could be used to undo the damage of the Byzantine redaction. Now, that's false. It wasn't true, but that's what his reasoning is. Let me get this straight, Mr. White. It is wrong for the King James Defender. It is wrong for the King James Defender to believe that God providentially kept the Codex Aleph and Codex Beth in obscurity until after Erasmus printed his Greek New Testament, which ultimately resulted in the King James Version. Is that wrong to do? It is wrong to think that the ancient Alexandrian manuscripts survived only because they were left dormant in the shelves of secluded libraries because of their inferior text. It is ludicrous to believe Providence may support the Textus Receptus and the King James Version. But it is only logical that Providence worked to produce the new Greek text. That's fair. Now, this is a strange thing, isn't it? It's exactly a strange thing indeed as to what has happened in the thinking of Mr. White. Certainly, the ancient Alexandrian manuscripts were buried, and they were buried from about 350 A.D., 350 A.D., that's Biennale, Vatican Sinai, and the other handful of manuscripts that go along with them, until 1850 A.D., when Westcott and Hort resurrected them from the garbage pits and began to revise the Textus Receptus, and the 1881 edition came out with 5,604 places where they changed 9,970 Greek words, either adding them, subtracting them from the Textus Receptus, or changing them in some other way. Now, my friend, that's a gap of 1,500 years where the church, if the Westcott and Hort theory is correct, had no Greek New Testament authority. I don't believe that's correct, but that's what they're saying. All right, a quotation, Mr. White says this on page 48. Quote, "This," that is the tenacity, "refers to the fact that once a variant reading appears in a manuscript, it doesn't simply go away. It gets copied and ends up in other manuscripts. Why is this important? It is important because readings just don't disappear in the New Testament. And that means that we still have the original readings of the New Testament works. One of those variant readings is indeed the original. We are called to invest our energies in discovering which one it is, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. Beecher says, here it is, just like I promised, the doctrine of the invisible preserved Word of God. We have it, but we have no way of knowing what it is. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Now that is a sad state to be in, my friend. If you think you have the Word of God somewhere in some of these Greek manuscripts and you don't know where it is, you're not sure of it, you're in doubt of it, aren't you? And Satan's first question, the first question of the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 1, yea, hath God said? I don't know whether it's verse 1, I think it's down the line. Yea, that's the first question, I know that. Hath God said? And the doubt is insinuated, have the Bible? Know what it is? Don't know where it is. Can't know what it is. No way of knowing what it is. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Well, Mr. White goes on to page 49. Here's a quotation. He says, quote, note that the KJV is just a little less than perfectly formal in translating the Greek phrase words as sayings, unquote. Well, Dr. Vitro answers that and says, after making a big deal earlier about the fact that no one word has only one correct translation, Mr. White objects to tous logos, these words, being translated, these sayings, even though the basic root of logos is lego, I speak or I say. This is another straw man of James White. Here's another quotation, page 49. He says, quote, Vaticanus is attacked on the basis of its being found in the Vatican Library. Of course, the fact that the vast majority of Byzantine manuscripts were copied by Roman Catholic monks in the centuries prior to the Reformation seems to be overlooked, unquote, by Mr. White. Well, Dr. Vitro says, actually, I was under the impression that these manuscripts came from Byzantine vaults and monasteries. That's why they bear the name Byzantine. And that's true. Now, Mr. White quotes me on page 49. Let me just see what he says about me. Are you ready? Quote, see, for example, D.A. Waite, Defending the King James Bible, the Bible for Today, 1993, page 61. Quote, they just about worship that manuscript, unquote. Well, that's true. The manuscript, which is Vatican and Sinai. And White goes on. This was just after alleging inaccurately that Aleph was about to be burned. One will note that the steward at St. Catherine's kept the manuscript in his seal, wrapped in a red cloth, hardly the way in which one treats trash. When Dr. Waite debated me in August of 1994, he dropped the just about and directly asserted that Westcott and Hort worshipped Sinaiticus, unquote. Well, I didn't drop anything of the kind. I simply said that the people today in Westcott and Hort worship Bein Aleph, not simply Sinaiticus. It's Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, and they worship more the B manuscript, the Vatican, rather than the Sinai. Well, Dr. Vitro says this. Whether Dr. Waite dropped out just about or not, what he said is true. The new Bible defenders do worship codices Aleph and B, the Sinai and the Vatican. If Dr. Waite is wrong about Aleph being ready to be burned, then so are Geisler and Nix. They too allege that the manuscript was discovered in a wastebasket being burned in a red cloth. Tichendorf stole the manuscript, took it home, and collated it. Now that's something. Once the monk realized that Tichendorf was interested, he may have wrapped it in the remaining codex in a red cloth. That's possible. But he discovered it in a wastebasket. And that's what Geisler and Nix, as well as D.A. Waite. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 10:9, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order line, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this answer to James White's book, and also our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Stay tuned. Next week, we'll see you then. Present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 419, 419 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, call us on a question and answer phone, please, at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get this book that we're talking about these past weeks, and now it'll be months probably. Why not the King James Bible? It's an answer to the King James Only Controversy book by James White, written by Dr. Kirk DeVitro, and it's 85 large pages. Write us or call us. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. DeVitro gave this answer, in part at least, at the 17th annual meeting of the Dean Burgon Society, July 1995, at Brampton, Ontario, Canada, in the Toronto area. And we're on Chapter 3 of Mr. White's book, and page 19 of Dr. DeVitro's answer. He's quoting from page 49 of Mr. White's books, and he says this. Mr. White says this, quote, "This is probably how John 5:4 ended up in most Greek manuscripts, including the ones from which the King James Version was translated. The simple mention of the sick lying next to the pool did not seem complete enough, so someone included a note in there, in their manuscript, explaining the tradition behind the sick and the pool. The manuscript was copied and the explanatory note inserted into the text itself." Unquote from James White. Well, here's what Dr. DeVitro answers. Isn't that a wild one? That's his reply. Isn't that a wild one? The modern theory is that a scribe probably added this title or this little detail to explain why the sick were gathered at the pool of Bethesda. Would anyone seeking credibility add such a story to the Bible and hope no one would notice? Why not apply another rule of determining the original text? The more difficult is to be chosen of the more simple, since a scribe would tend to make the Bible more believable. Now, that's one of their rules. Take the more difficult, and certainly the angel coming and disturbing the waters in John 5:4 and 5 would certainly be more difficult to understand. Isn't it more realistic to believe that it was original and some rationalizing scribe decided it was too weird to be true and so they omitted it? And that's why it's omitted from the B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai type of texts and authorities that go along with Westcott and Hort's briefer and smaller and shorter text. Well, here's chapter 4. James White's book, King James Only Controversy, Putting It Together, that's what he calls it, Putting It Together. And Dr. DeVitro quotes from page 53 of this chapter. Mr. White says this, quote, "The New Testament of the KJV of the Bible is based upon a printed edition of the Greek New Testament that finds its origins in the work of Desiderius Erasmus, the great scholar to whom we have already had occasion to refer. Erasmus' text, which eventually became known as the TR, that's the Textus Receptus, was extremely popular in England and was used by all of those who engaged in the translation of the Greek text. Erasmus was on our side in this raging controversy. How so? Many of the exact same arguments that are used today by King James Version only advocates were used against Erasmus nearly 500 years ago, unquote. That's Mr. James White's quotation. What does Dr. DeVitro have to say about that one? Erasmus was on our side. This is what White says. On Mr. White's side? I thought Erasmus produced the Textus Receptus. He did. How can Mr. James White say he's on his side? He produced it in the presence of the Alexandrian readings of Codex Alexandrinus. He rejected its readings because it varied too much from the common text. That doesn't sound like Erasmus shared the same principles and philosophies of Mr. James White. Erasmus was a scholar. Yes, he was. He spent 2 years touring the libraries of Europe and studying the Greek texts. He wanted to print the text as it appeared in the general manuscript evidence. He knew nothing of text types and families. Let me pause here just to simply say that Dean John Burgon and also Dr. Frederick Scrivener, neither of them were for these so-called text types and families and genealogy. They're opposed to that. And Erasmus was too. He didn't know anything about those things. He didn't believe them. As Dean Burgon said, there are no families and relationships. It's like going into a tremendously large cemetery with all unmarked graves and try to say, oh, this is related to this, is related to this, this is this family, this is this type, and this is this genealogy, and he was the mother, and he was the father, and the son. You can't do it. Unmarked graves, and they're unmarked manuscripts. Very seldom is it possible to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this manuscript came from that one. Well, let's continue. Erasmus knew only the New Testament manuscripts. He was familiar enough with the text to know when a given manuscript was unusually aberrant and in error. Erasmus was on our side. On White's side? How can he be on his side? Erasmus was restoring the Greek text, not making a translation. There's a great difference. Erasmus was threatening a huge pseudo-biblical organization. Pseudo-biblical organization, which was about to be exposed as a fraud. There's no similarity between Erasmus and the New Bible defenders such as Mr. James White. Well, there's another quotation. Mr. White says on page 54, quote, "One of the marvels of Erasmus' work is that he was able to produce such a fine text with so few resources," unquote. That's what Mr. White says. Dr. DeVito says, well, could it be that Erasmus had done his homework? Or is that too little to believe and too much to believe? He was a brilliant man. Yes, in fact, Erasmus was the top Greek scholar on the continent in his day. As another man for Hebrew, he was the Greek man. He taught Luther, in fact, the Greek language and many others of that day. All right, here's another quotation, Mr. James White, page 55. He says this. Quote, "The final product emerged March 1st, 1516, that is Erasmus' final Greek text, weighing in at around 700 pages, a hefty volume to be sure. Over the span of the next four editions, Erasmus' text would be reprinted 69 times. And though we don't know exactly how many copies that represents, a conservative estimate would be right at 300,000, an incredible number for the 16th century. Unquote from Mr. White. Well, Mr. White has missed the real miracle. He's missed it, says Dr. DeVito. Erasmus printed and sold 300,000 copies of his Greek text. It does not sound like rejection to me. The world was hungry for the New Testament in the original tongue. It was Rome that was threatened. Rome is not threatened by the New Bible crowd. Not at all. In fact, they have a Roman Catholic cardinal, Cardinal Carlo Martini, on the editorial textual committee of the Nestle-Aland 26th and 27th edition, and I think the United Bible Society 3rd and 4th editions as well. And the Carlo Martini input has caused Rome to have no more objection to the Greek text used by modernists, Protestants, fundamentalist Protestants, New Evangelical Protestants, or Roman Catholic theologians. No, Rome is not threatened by New Bible texts and the New Bible crowd. Here's another quote from Mr. James White. He says on page 55, second, Erasmus encountered the very same kind of resistance to his work that is put forth toward by a new version, that to his work that is put forward by King James Version only advocates today against modern translations. He answers them, his answers then are just as valid today, unquote. Well, that's what Mr. White says. Dr. DeVito says, there you have it. The second leap of logic in the attempt to draw moral equivalence between the Septuagint, the Vulgate, the Erasmus text, the King James Bible, and the New Bibles. He says there was opposition, and so we have opposition to the New Bibles today, so we're in the same category, or the New Bibles are, as Erasmus' Greek text originally that had opposition. Well, that's absolutely false, but that's what he does. It's a leap of logic. Well, Mr. White says this on page 55. In his book, quote, it is very common to find King James only King James Version only advocates, dismissing any appeal to the Greek or Hebrew manuscripts. Notice that. So you have to know Greek to know what God says, is the comment that has been made to the many times. And it's made to me, many times. That's made to White. You're limiting God's word to scholars. What about those of us who do not know Greek or Hebrew? Can't we know what God has revealed? Unquote from James White's page 55. Well, Dr. DeVito says this. He answers it as follows. Again, Mr. White misrepresents the truth. There is an element of the King James defense that refuses to view the Greek and Hebrew, but it is not very large. Even Peter Ruckman, the assumed target of this comment, is an expert on Greek and the Greek text, and he is. Even though we may differ with him in many areas, he is an expert. He knows his Greek and the Greek text. The King James defenders are generally very familiar with the Greek text. They resent attempts to change it or to mistranslate it. The New Bible defenders are champions of the Greek, but usually to correct the King James Bible. That's what they use their Greek for, is to correct the King James Bible. That's the trouble with these New Bible defenders. It's not enough for them to write a commentary based on their Bible. They must always comment on the incorrectness of the KJV. And that's what they do in their commentaries. They've got this, oh, this is inaccurate. Why don't they just write their commentaries and let it go? Who is causing the division? Who is causing the strife? That's the question. The New Bible defenders and the New Bible defenders have a changing text, these New Bible defenders, and a changing translation ethic. Their text isn't the same always. It changes. If the text is in constant flux, and it is, this Greek text, can you imagine 27 editions of the Nestle-Aland 26th and 27th edition, started in 1890s by Eberhard Nestle, and now in 1994, I believe was the date that this 27th edition came out, 27 different editions. Yes, I would certainly say that their text is in flux. It's in constant flux. And if it's in constant flux, and if the translation is constantly changing because dynamic equivalence is dynamic, and that's what it means, changing, then only the scholars can know this week's edition of the Eternal Word of God. I like that expression. Only the scholars can know this week's edition of the Eternal Word of God. Now, as you know, perhaps, the New International Version plans a new revision every 10 years of their Bible. Does that sound like you have an Eternal Word of God every 10 years? In fact, they're getting ready right now for edition 2000 of the New International Version. What will it be? How will it change? And then 2010, another new one. 2020, another new one. Does that sound like Bible sales? Does that sound like dollars for the publishers? Sounds like that to me. It certainly doesn't sound like the eternal Word of God. If, on the other hand, you have a fixed Greek text and an accurate translation, then the Greek and Hebrew add to and deepen our understanding of the Scriptures. They are not essential to a reasonable knowledge of God's intent, but they elucidate. And that's exactly what our Greek and Hebrew texts do that are underlying the King James Bible. Well, here's page 56. James White says this, quote, Erasmus criticized both Thomas Aquinas and Augustine over and over again in the annotations for their ignorance of the biblical languages, unquote, says Mr. White. Well, Dr. Beecher says, and some very strong King James advocates criticize their colleagues for not learning Bible languages. Truth has no fear of honest knowledge. And that's true. Honest knowledge is an aid to the truth, if it's real knowledge. Well, Mr. White says this on page 56. Quote, we are often told that God has blessed the KJV more than any other translation of the Bible, that it was the only Bible for hundreds of years, should be grounds enough for us today to hold it as the standard. We have already noted how attached many conservative theologians were to the traditional text of the Latin Vulgate in the days of Erasmus. Dorp, a Roman critic of Erasmus, Dorp went so far as to say, if, however, they contend that a sentence rendered by the Latin translator varies in point of truth from the Greek manuscript, at that point, I bid the Greek goodbye and cleave to the Latin, unquote, from James White. Again, says Dr. DeVitro, this is sophistry. Sophistry. A fake wisdom. That's what sophistry is. A phony education and erudition and highfalutin knowledge and wisdom. But it's fake sophistry. From sophos, which is wise. Erasmus was restoring the Greek, not correcting the Latin, restoring the Greek. If his intent was to establish a new Latin Bible, there would be an equivalence. But he was not trying to do that. It was just as ignorance to exist and to exalt the Vulgate above the Greek text as it is to exalt the King James Version above the Greek text. Just as ignorant. Just as ignorant. To exalt the Vulgate above the Greek text, this Latin Vulgate, as to exalt the King James Bible above the Greek text. There is an equivalence. In other words, the Greek is what God gave to us as the bedrock from which we translate all languages, English, Spanish, French, German, Latin. We've got to have the bedrock Greek text that God has preserved for us in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible and in the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies the Old Testament. We believe we've got to preserve that. The vast majority of King James defenders do not elevate the King James Bible above the Textus Receptus and Masoretic text. It is wrong to paint the whole movement with the characteristics of a minority segment. That's what's true. All right, here's another quotation on page 57. It gets me into here. Mr. White says this. Dr. D.A. Waite, that's your speaker, a defender of the Textus Receptus, attracts the New King James Version in these words. Attracts it, I suppose it really attacks it. It should be, instead of attacks it, should be attacks it. It's a misprint, I guess. Here's what I say, quote, according to Mr. White, the diabolic nature of the New King James Version shows itself in their printing all the various readings of the Greek text in the footnotes. They print all sides and take their stand in favor of none of them. By so doing, they confuse the readers. The editors have made no decision as to what God's words really are, unquote. What's wrong with that quotation? What's wrong with that statement? What's wrong with that at all? That's exactly what they do. They print everything. It's a potpourri. It's a smorgasbord. It's your take your pick on the footnotes of the study edition of the New King James Version. You may have the Textus Receptus readings up top, changed in 2,000 places by dynamic equivalency, at least in the New King James Version, which we've studied. That's up top, but on the bottom you may have the so-called majority text or the Nestle United Bible Society text. You can take your pick. Well, let me continue Mr. White's quotation. Dr. White was expressing the same concern that Dorp expressed in his letter to Erasmus, unquote. Well, I didn't know whether I was the same as Dorp at all. That's a strange sort of Dorpy to me. Unquote from James White. Well, Dr. DeVitra answers as follows. This is another misrepresentation. There's no comparison. Dorp was not addressing footnotes in the text. He was addressing the variation between the Greek and the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate. Dr. Waite is correct in his statement. Well, I'm glad he agrees with me. The footnotes of the New King James Version are placed there to question the integrity of the textual reading. On page 77, Mr. White noted that only 37 of the marginal notes of the 1611 King James Bible involve textual variants. Only 37. Even this number appears to be inflated. Dr. Alan McRae and Dr. Robert C. Newman, not friends of the King James Bible or the Textus Receptus, they say only 13. They cite only 13 changes. And that's in their tract, Facts on the Textus Receptus and the King James Version, Biblical School of Theology, Hatfield, Pennsylvania, 1975. So they say there's only 13 cited as far as the textual decisions and changes. Only 37 by Mr. White on page 77, and in Dr. McRae's tract, only 13. The other footnotes were alternative translations, literal renderings, and translational explanations. That's what the footnotes were used for. Now, this is not the case of the New Bibles. Footnoted textual variants appear with greater frequency. The New American Standard has 133 textual variant footnotes. The New International Version has 120 variant footnotes. The New King James Version, in comparison, has 772 variant footnotes. Now that's interesting. 772 variant footnotes. These textual footnotes are even more insidious in the New King James Version because the publishers claim it was translated from the Textus Receptus. Well, it is up on top, but look at the footnotes. 772 of them on textual footnotes. The King James Bible, only 13 or 37 at most, but New King James, 772. The TR, Textus Receptus, does not have 772 footnoted variants. These notes were placed. They were placed, these notes, in the New King James Version to allow the publishers to introduce the modern Greek text to the unsuspecting reader. They place in question the accuracy of the text. Dr. Waite's comments are surely warranted in this matter. Well, thank you, Dr. DeVitra. I'm glad that you agree with yours truly, the speaker here. All right, here's another quotation from Mr. James White, page 57 of his chapter 4, quoting Erasmus. Quote, granted that the Greek books are just as corrupt as the Latin ones, yet by collating manuscripts that are equally corrupt, one can often discover the true reading, for it frequently happens that what has been corrupted by chance in one is found intact in another, unquote. Well, that's Mr. White's statement, quoting Erasmus. What does Dr. DeVitra say on that one? Would it surprise you to find another misrepresentation here? Erasmus' text was the result of weeding out the textual corruptions which he alludes to. The New Bible editors want to weed out the Erasmus readings, not add in the modern readings. They want to weed out the Erasmus, not add in the modern readings at all. Quite a difference. Quite a misrepresentation here again, is it not? Well, another quotation from page 57. Mr. James White says this, quote, "How is this different from modern methods of textual criticism? Erasmus used the very same methods of textual critical study that modern scholars use," unquote. Well, Dr. DeVitra doesn't agree with that one. How is it different? Erasmus sought to verify the readings of the common texts. The modern critic attempts to remove the readings of the common text. Now, that's just a simple difference here. The criterion of acceptance for Erasmus has become the criterion for exclusion in the modern age. They don't go along with Erasmus' theory. They don't go along with his thoughts in any way, shape, or form. But throw it out. All right, here's another quotation, page number 58. Mr. White says this, quote, "Anyone who believes the TR to be infallible must believe that Erasmus and the other men who later edited the same text in their editions, Stephanus and Beza, were somehow inspired, or at the very least, providentially guided in their work. Yet none of these men ever claimed such inspiration," unquote. This is from James White. Well, Dr. DeVitra says, that is right. We do believe that the editors who gave us the text of the King James Bible were providentially guided so that they produced an accurate Greek text that would produce an accurate English text. Each of the contributors saw himself in the process without claiming to have the ultimate product. The fact that the King James translators left the Beza text and the Stephanus text for other readings at about 25 places shows that they did not consider Erasmus, Beza, Stephanus, or any other printed text the final authority. The claim of providential guidance is a function of hindsight. The endurance of the King James Bible against the odds has caused many to see the providential hand of God. If the translation is solid, then the text from which it comes must also be solid. Well, I agree. Dr. DeVitra has a good point there. Well, one more quotation before we close this broadcast. Mr. White says at page 58, quote, "At Romans 4:1, the order of the words in the TR, and hence in the King James Version translation, was determined not by the majority of the Greek texts, but by Erasmus' examination of the early fathers in the Latin text. At Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," KJV. Erasmus realized that the Vulgate had word of Christ, so and as did a number of early fathers. What he did not know, however, was that certain manuscripts and papyri, P and Aleph and B, also have Christ. Basically, Erasmus guessed and chose God, explaining, "It does not greatly affect the meaning, except in the sense that the phrase voice of God lends more dignity to the words of the apostle and a wider application," unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVitra says, did Erasmus guess? Or did he intelligently choose God in Romans 10:17? Because it is the common reading of the Byzantine manuscripts and is further confirmed by various other uncials and minuscules. There was plenty of manuscript evidence to support Erasmus' decision. If he guessed, he guessed right. But he didn't guess. It was correct. Well, hope you stay tuned next week. We're going to continue this analysis of James White's book. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get the answer to the King James Only Controversy by Dr. DeVitra. Also our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 420, 420 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get this book that we're going over, 85 large pages. Why not the King James Bible? An answer to the King James Only Controversy book of James White. This book has been answered, James White's book has been answered by Dr. Kirk DeVitro, as delivered at the 17th Annual Meeting of the Dean Burgon Society, July of 1995, in the Toronto area in Canada. He's written out this complete answer, and we want you to have it. James White's book should not discourage any of you who hold the King James Bible as the most reliable and the only reliable Bible in the English language. It should not discourage you from those of you who stand with us on the Textus Receptus that underlies that King James Bible. And it should not discourage you, any of you, who hold to the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text as we do here at the broadcast. We're answering this book, and Dr. DeVitro does an excellent job. We're on page 23. Mr. White has this to say, quote, on page 28 in his book, "In another instance, Erasmus indicated that he liked one ending better than the other, even though the one he chose was the minority reading. Specifically, he liked serving the time at Romans 12:11 rather than serving the Lord," unquote, from Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. DeVitro say? Did Erasmus make a foolish choice? I guess so. Beza and the King James translators rejected Erasmus' choice. They chose to follow the common reading, serving the Lord. No one said Erasmus was infallible, and of course that's true. The King James Bible translators used their own intelligence and their own leading of the Holy Spirit, and they chose, we feel, the right reading. And they rejected Erasmus at that point of Romans 12, verse 1. All right, here's Mr. White again on page 59. He says this, quote, "First, here we find him using the exact same argument that has been used to explain the readings of God and he at 1 Timothy 3:16, a passage we will examine closely in chapter 8, unquote. Well, that's what Mr. White says. He uses the same argument, the readings of God and he. In other words, God manifests in the flesh instead of he appeared in the body and so on. Well, here's what Dr. DeVitro says on that one. Not exactly. The variant reading in 1 Timothy 3:16 is not the result of a scribe being mistaking kairos for kurios, as it is in Romans 12:1. Kairos is time, kurios is Lord. It's not the situation. In 1 Timothy 3:16, the textual critics claim that the marks which made the difference and make the difference between God, which is theta sigma, and he, which is Omicron sigma, all capitals, that the marks were added after the fact. That is, the binding tops of the letter, the horizontal dash in the theta, or the Omicron, which is a capital, looks like a theta. It's Theos versus Hos. And they claim that the marks were added after the fact. White's connection, that they were the result of mistaking the grain of the leather for two written lines, is almost preposterous, unquote. And so he doesn't go along. Dr. DeVitra, nor do I go along with this 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh, the same as simply the receiving the time versus the Lord. All right, let's continue. Mr. White continues on that same page. Secondly, the only reason the KJV says serving the Lord at Romans 12:11 rather than serving the time is because the KJV translators chose that reading, which appeared in the first edition of Erasmus and in Beza's text, over the other reading that appeared in the last four editions of Erasmus and in Stephanus' text, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. Victor say? Why is it the only reason? Mr. White will not give the King James translators credit for choosing a reading supported by the overwhelming consensus of the manuscript evidence. And yet that's what it is in this area of serving the Lord in Romans 12:11. All right, here's another quotation from page 58. Page 58 of Mr. White's book, he says this, quote, one clear example of this is found in Matthew 20, verse 22, where the KJV has, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, has simply, but Jesus answered and said, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Unquote. While Erasmus kept the phrase, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, in his text, he noted that it appeared to have been transferred from the parallel passage in Mark 10:38, unquote, from Mr. James White. Well, what does Dr. DeVito say about this? He says this simply, the issue of harmonization is an argument from silence. We do not have the notes of any scribe who records his harmonization of the text. The issue of harmonization is always used to omit a natural part of the text simply because a similar phrase appears elsewhere in Scripture. Do we not repeat things for emphasis? Is it really difficult to think that God might do the same thing? Erasmus may have suspected a harmonization, but he did have the evidence to prove his hunch. Or did he have? That's what it should be. Did he have? No, he did not. That's a question. Did he have the evidence to prove his hunch? So, as an honest scribe, he recorded what he received instead of what he thought it should be. Now, that's what it ought to be. He should have recorded exactly what he received, and he did. Well, there's another quote from Mr. James White's book, page 60. He says, quote, the note in the annotations simply said, in the Greek codex, I find only this about the threefold testimony. Because there are three witnesses, spirit, water, and blood. His reliance upon the Greek manuscripts rather than the Latin Vulgate caused quite a stir. Unquote from Mr. White. Now he's talking about 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Dr. DeVito has this to say. Quote, we all know the story. Erasmus did not want to include 1 John 5, 7 and part of 8 because he did not find it in the Greek manuscripts that he had reviewed. And that part is true. This verse does not appear in most Greek manuscripts of antiquity. But there is more to the story. Erasmus included the reading, now I'm going to read you some Greek, hoti tres eisen hoi martyruntes en to urano. That is, because that there are three witnesses in heaven. The next Greek phrase, ho pater, that's the Father, ho logos, that's the Word, kai to hagion pneuma, and the Holy Spirit. Kai huta hoi tres en esi. And these three are one. 1 John 5, 7, and 8. That's from the Greek. Erasmus included that reading, which was retained by Stephanus, Beza, and the King James translators. In other words, 1 John 5, 7, and 8, the three heavenly witnesses, the Trinity, was retained by Erasmus. The readings, and it also was included by Stevens, 1550 Gray, and Beza, and the King James translators. The reading stood scrutiny for almost 100 years. Why? There are two reasons. There's manifold evidence for the verse in ancient versions of the New Testament. The manuscript evidence for this verse is summarized in a work by Michael Maynard. And here he's quoting Michael Mayer, entitled The Historical Defense of 1 John 5, 7, and 8. This is available through the Bible for Today, number 2008. Secondly, the Greek grammar demands that there be more than verse 8. Notice, the Greek grammar demands it. Kleis, which is the word translated three, is in the masculine form. When an adjective is applied to more than one noun in series, it takes the masculine gender. Now get that. When an adjective is applied to more than one noun in a series, it takes the masculine gender. If at least one of the series is masculine, it takes the feminine if the series includes only feminine and or feminine and neuter nouns. Let me run that by again. This is a very intricate argument of internal evidence. Now notice this. This is the point of Greek grammar. Tres, translated three, is in the masculine form. In other words, there are three that bear witness in heaven. Three, tres. All right, that's in the masculine form. When an adjective is applied to more than one noun in series, it takes the masculine gender if at least one of the series is masculine. It takes the feminine gender if the series includes only feminine and or feminine and neuter nouns. It takes the neuter form if there are no non-neuter nouns. If there are no non-neuter nouns. In other words, all are neuters, it'll take the neuter form. The three nouns in verse 8 of 1 John 5, 8 now are neuter. All three nouns. If verse 7 is eliminated, we would expect the neuter form of three, which is tria, to be used. Tria. It is not. Notice, the presence of the masculine, tres, three, demands a series with at least one masculine noun. If verse 7 is not genuine, then another verse is demanded. A verse which has mysteriously disappeared completely from the manuscript evidence, unquote from Dr. DeVitre. Now that's highfalutin Greek grammar and syntax, you might say, but those are the rules. Those are the rules of Greek grammar. And because tres is in the masculine form, the masculine form dictates that 1 John 5, 7, and 8, as it is in the Greek text that underlies our King James Version, is correct. The masculine form tres dictates that the King James Bible, 1 John 5, 7, and 8, is correct, and the new versions, which eliminate parts of 7 and parts of 8, are incorrect. Well, so much for that argument. Let's look at Mr. White's statement on page 61. He says this, quote, "I have restored the text so as not to give anyone an occasion for slander, but to return to the business of the reading. From our remarks, it is clear that the Greek and Latin manuscripts vary, and in my opinion, there is no danger in accepting either reading." Unquote from Mr. White. Well, Dr. Victor says Erasmus may have restored the text of verse 8 under pressure. This is quoting from Erasmus, apparently. He may have restored the text under pressure, but history has borne him out. The Latin Vulgate got the verse from somewhere, and he knew that. And hundreds of manuscripts, by the way, my friend, bear out 1 John 5, 7, and 8 exactly as it is in the King James Bible. Hundreds and hundreds of manuscripts in the Latin and the various versions and the church fathers. A good summary, if you're interested in 1 John 5, 7, and 8, is a summary, some 15 pages, given by Dr. Jack Moorman. We have it available here at the Bible for Today. Our call number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9 for your orders. Ask how you can get it. He sums up the evidence in favor of 1 John 5, 7, and 8. And there's no problem. Well, Dr. Vito says Erasmus may have restored the text to verse 8 under pressure, but history has borne him out. The Latin Vulgate got the verse from somewhere. He knew that. And that's where they got it, from hundreds of Latin manuscripts. Well, Mr. White says this on page 61. Quote, "The comma Ioannium," that's the 1 John 5, 7, and 8, "is extremely important. Here we have a phrase that everyone will admit is manifestly orthodox. What it says is obviously true. Yet we are in no way dependent upon the phrase for our knowledge of the Trinity or the unity of the three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity does not stand or fall upon the inclusion of the comma, that is, 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Beyond this, however, we have a phrase that is simply not a part of the ancient Greek manuscripts of John's first epistle, unquote, from Mr. James White. Well, Dr. DeVito doesn't see it that way. He says this, just because we are not dependent upon the phrase for a doctrine of the Bible does not give us the right to dismiss it from the text. That is doctrine. And that a doctrine does not stand or fall upon the inclusion of a particular reading is the usual comment. But each time a statement of truth is removed, it weakens the argument for that truth. My friend, Mr. White says, well, if you can find it somewhere else, no problem. That is a problem. We've got to find the truth of the Word of God and the doctrines everywhere that they are stated in the Scriptures. And we believe that 1 John 5, 7, and 8 should be in there completely. Well, from page 61, here's another quote from Mr. John White, James White. He says this, quote, there are, quite literally, hundreds of readings in the New Testament manuscript tradition that have better arguments in their favor that are rejected by both Erasmus and the KJV translators, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVito says, well, that's right. No question about it. Why could they not bring themselves to exclude this verse? God's providence overcame the wisdom of man to retain and preserve his word until the manuscript evidence could catch up to the facts. And that's what happened. Well, Mr. White says this on page 63. While, quote, while following Stephanus' additions closely, Beza did introduce changes based upon his own textual expertise. Some of these were conjectural emendations, that is, changes made to the text without any evidence from the manuscripts. A few of these changes made it into the KJV, the most famous being Revelation 16:5, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, rather than the actual reading, which are and who wast, who are and who wast, O Holy One, unquote from James White. All right, Dr. DeVito says, how does White know that this was a conjectural emendation? He says that Beza had a conjectural emendation. How does Mr. White know this? Does he possess Beza's notes on the matter? Is it possible that Beza had access to a manuscript which included this reading? Mr. White continues, page 63, quote, even the standard Textus Receptus, printed by the Trinitarian Bible Society, that is used today by nearly all King James Version-only advocates, is not identical to Erasmus, Stephanus, or Beza, but is instead an eclectic text that draws from various sources, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVito says that's correct. It's proof that the King James translators did not just blindly follow Erasmus, Stephanus, or Beza. They made independent judgments on the variant readings within the common manuscript tradition. It is not, however, eclectic in the same sense as the modern text. The 1611 Greek text sought the consensus of available manuscript evidence. It polled the available data. It did not weigh it. It polled it. And by the way, the King James Bible is based most exclusively, almost 99%, on Beza's 5th edition, 1598. They added about 100 different other things, maybe, from other sources, some 6 or 7 sources, as was told, maybe 150, by the man, Dr. Scrivener, in his text. Scrivener's Greek text that underlies the King James Bible. He gives Beza's 5th edition, 1598, as the most important source, the most extensive source, and very few other passages, maybe 100, 150, that used 6 or 7 other sources for the changes. But basically, it is Beza, 5th edition, 1598. And the text that underlies the King James Bible is the text that was used by the Trinitarian Bible Society. It's the text that Dr. Scrivener used. The text that he produced, and we have that text reproduced photographically reproduced, and it's available, the exact text of Dr. Frederick Scrivener, who was on the English Revised Version Committee, a member of 1881, and opposed Westcott and Hort on practically every one of the suggested changes from the received traditional text. All right, page 65, here's another quote from Mr. James White. He says this, quote, "Most of the time, the difference between the Textus Receptus and the modern texts are the same difference that exists between the Byzantine text type and the other text types, such as the Alexandrian and the Western. But at times, the TR goes off by itself, and we find it either giving a reading that is not supported by Greek manuscripts at all, or by only a very few over against the large majority." Unquote from Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVitre says this is a cagey way of saying that the modern Greek text is primarily an Alexandrian Western conflation. The Byzantine readings enter the modern text only on the rarest occasion and usually with the greatest suspicion. And that's true. And certainly I disagree with these text types that Mr. White keeps talking about all the time, as does Dean Burgon and as did also Dr. Frederick Scribner. Well, Mr. White in page 65 continues, he says something else. Quote, "The most famous of these textual errors," that's what he calls them. This is, of course, the seeping in of marginal notes into the text of Revelation and Erasmus text. "The most famous of these textual errors," says Mr. White, "are found in Revelation chapter 17, in verse 4. The scribe created a new Greek word never before seen. Akathartetas. Akathartetas. The actual term is akathartata. Akatharta, rather than akathartetos, which is still to be found in the pages of the Trinitarian Bible Society's Textus Receptus," unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVitre says, the inclusion of a particular spelling of a word in a particular modern volume is not proof that the King James translators accepted the word. They translated the word that they found in this place. They translated the word they found in this place in Revelation 17:4. They translated it filthiness. That's what they translated. The King James is not alone in this translation. The text of 17:4 of Revelation, filthiness is all right. Whether the spelling is one way or another, there's no problem there. Even the New American Standard and the New International Version agree in the concept of filth in Revelation 17:4. If the translation is correct, might we not assume that they had the right word? The error is in modern day reverse engineering, not in the translation meetings of 1611. Well, that's true. All right, Mr. White again on page 64. Let's hear what he has to say now. Quote, "And then there is Revelation 17:8, where the scribes mistakenly wrote, uk esti, hyper esti, uk esti, hyper esti, and is not, and yet is," King James Version. "For the actual reading, uk estin kai parestai, and is not, and will come," New American Standard Version, unquote, from Mr. White. So he's getting all wound up and all bent out of shape, and certain little Greek words and little words that probably don't make as much sense as we ought to have. And here's what Dr. DeVitre has to say about that one. "Since Mr. White does not tell us which scribes, it is impossible to pass judgment on this matter. He says certain scribes. The scribes mistakenly wrote. He doesn't tell us which scribes. So how can we assess the matter? That's his guess that some scribes did so-and-so. This brings us to another problem. Quite often, the United Bible Society and the Nestle-Aland 26th or 27th Greek text change the text of the received text without any critical footnote. The uninformed reader is left with the impression that the received text has no manuscript support at that place. Alerted to this by exclusion of 11 words from the Greek text of 1 John 5:13 by the United Bible Society, without a critical footnote, I suspected several New Testament books and I inspected them to see exactly what this would do, to see if the same thing would follow in other places. If they eliminated a total of 11 words from the text of 1 John 5:13, the Greek text, United Bible Society, without a single critical footnote telling why they did it, that could happen in other places. And so Dr. DeVictor inspected other places and other books. He says, I found that on average, the United Bible Society text varies from the Stevens 1550 or the Trinitarian text in one of each three verses without a footnote. One of each three verses without a footnote. Did you get that? Just because they leave something out or vary from the Textus Receptus or the Stevens text without a footnote doesn't mean that the other people didn't have any documentation for it. They do that on one of each three verses. One of each three verses. One out of three verses, in other words, without a single footnote. Because of this limitation, it's impossible to assess the accuracy of Mr. White's statement. But with his track record. Certainly blank. With his track record, who wants to assess his reliability when he's not reliable in so many other instances, as we have seen and as we will see? Well, this is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking to you. We're talking about the book, The King James Only Controversy by James White, and we're answering it. Why not the King James Bible by Dr. Kirk DeVitro? We're on page number 27. We're quoting from Mr. White's book, and then we're giving Dr. DeVitro's answers so that you won't be confused, you won't be befuddled, and you won't be taken in by James White's false argumentation and false readings and book comments in his book, The King James Only Controversy, which is being read by many at this time. All right, on page 65, Mr. White says as follows, quote, of course, in the process, he, that is Erasmus, made a number of mistakes, as we would expect. The amazing thing is that these errors continue in the Textus Receptus to their very day. Why Erasmus did not change these errors at a later time, we cannot say. He unashamedly made use of better texts in Revelation, in later editions of the work, but he left those errors intact. Even more mind-boggling is the fact that these errors that survived the editorial labors of Stephen and Beza to arrive unchanged in the hands of the KJV translators and subsequently ended up in the King James Version. Unquote from Mr. James White. Well, that's quite a mouthful. What does Dr. DeVitro say about that? Could it be that Erasmus, Stephanus, and Beza and the King James translators reviewed the evidence and concurred with Erasmus? That would be my guess. We have already demonstrated that the KJV translators did not blindly follow any of the printed texts. So why wasn't it easy to assume that this was the case? Why was it not possible to assume that the King James Bible translators reviewed independently the evidence and they came up with what they came up with? And that's what we believe they actually did. Well, we're going to stop here in our quotations from Mr. James White on his King James Version Only Controversy. He's a very controversial author, a very controversial book, and yet this book is making its way into the hands of many people who already, even before they get the book, are against the King James Bible. They're against the Textus Receptus that underlies it. And they have now got a book that is a larger book than others, and they've got a book that they want to use, and they want to quote from, and they want to push, they want to sell, and they want to make everyone believe that this is the way to go. 294 pages in his book. I hope that you'll get our book, Defending the King James Bible, as a balance for this book. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. And we're going to take up next week. We're going to continue this. Don't take off this broadcast. Continue to listen. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this book. why not the King James Bible? An answer to King James Only Controversy book by James White, and also ask for our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast.